Good morning. I have a pre-announcement to make very quickly in regards to our youth here and really all of us on the second Sunday of each month. We're going to start this upcoming month on October the 10th. We'll start doing this on the second Sunday of each month. We will have our worship service at 5 p.m., move it up an hour. But before that, at 4:45, any of our young guys here, boys here that want to either lead a song, want to lead us in prayer, want to read scripture, we'll have that time set aside for them to be able to do so. And if they want to lead singing, there'll be a song leader here to help them out as they want to do that. But at 4:45, before our worship service, we'll have that time set aside on the second Sunday of each month to allow those kids to be able to do that and to be practicing and to start doing that kind of thing. Then, after our 5 o'clock worship service, we'll start opening up our teen room to do things each and every month. So it may be a Devo, may have a guest speaker come in, maybe a singing type deal, but this first month we're going to have it open for a game night. We have volleyball nets set up, ping pong, board games, all that fun stuff. We'll have food there, and parents are free to drop their kid off, go pick them up something to eat, go get some groceries, or just go home and rest in silence for a little bit. Whatever it is, that time is yours, and we'll let you know what time to come pick them up, and that'd be a great time for all of us. And one more announcement. On the board up here, I have the remind code for our course. Well, it's called a course, but our youth group here, Be Chill. If you don't care, parents and youth, please sign up for that. I'll send that out on a remind later, that individual code. And that way, any updates we have, any changes, if we're out somewhere on like a youth event, we'll have that to be able to talk to each other and keep up with each other. So there's the code on the board. And thank y'all so much.
Thank you, Winston. That's great. We're looking forward to that. That'll be very good. These young men, and they'll be preparing themselves to one day be up leading us in worship, and that's good. That's great. Thank you. As you can see, the list is still long of those, and there are many more that we need to be thinking about as we, in a few minutes, we'll enter into our worship to God. But we welcome all those who are here with us and visiting, and those through Zoom. Services of the Beach Hill Church will meet back tonight at 6 o'clock. And we have midweek Bible study, of course, at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights, Bible classes for all ages. So please be with us at any time. But we need to remember these that are on the board and many more. And there are some that we may have updates on that I'd like to know about, if you know about any of these folks. But we do need to remember Don Paul Hobson, who's now back in the hospital in Memphis, where he once was for a week or so. He had been able to come home, but now he's back. So we'll find out more about the status of that and how he is. But please be praying for him. He's back in the hospital now. You got the remind from Winston. Also, let me remind the ladies of the congregation to sign up for the food groups. If you want to be a part of a food group or a shower group, there are lists still in the foyer. If you would please sign those as quick as you can. And so the ladies, Monica Kay and Miss Bobby, can organize those groups. Or if you want to contact them by phone or whatever, or if you know of someone that wants to be involved, that can't get here to the building, and some way they want to be involved, a member here, then let them know, and they'll put their name on the list and then form those groups. A Lads to Leaders announcement. For all parents, if your child plans to participate in any of the Lads to Leaders events, please have them signed up on the bulletin board. And of course, it's over here. It's ready to roll, so the sign-up lists are there. And do this by October the 3rd, okay? So if you plan your child to be involved in any event, please sign them up by October the 3rd. We'll keep that date in front of you, so we'll be reminded, but October the 3rd. And, of course, this past week, as a matter of fact, Monday night, Miss Bobby Simpson passed away, and her funeral was Thursday. And we remember this family, remember her life and her ways and everything about her. But we are saddened, and we love this family, and we're praying for them. I have a note that I'd like to read from them. It says, "It is hard to find the proper words, but our family wants our Beach Hill family to know how much we appreciate all the love, all the kindness shown both to our mother during her illness as well as to our family during our time of bereavement. Mother appreciated every card, flower, food dish that she received in the past months. We also know many prayers were heard on our behalf. Many of you went the Christian extra mile, and those efforts will not be forgotten by the family or our Lord. We love you all and thank you for everything, the Bobby Simpson family." The men that will be leading us in our worship this morning, reading from God's Word, Bruce Ault. Our opening prayer will be by Winston Smith. Our closing prayer by Michael Dees. And King McCarver will bring the lesson of the hour. If you would now please join in as Dustin McMillan will lead us in our song. So.
For our song this morning, it'll be number 379. We'll sing all three verses, number 379.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drag the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and every flare thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flower meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life.
Turn now to number 46. Sing all three verses, number 46.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Song before the scripture reading and prayer this morning, number 48. Sing the first, second, and the last verse, number 48.
Nearer still, nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer still, nearer, nothing I grieve.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. Who is Jesus? Who was Jesus? Ever since Jesus walked and taught on this earth, people have asked this question. John gives us seven clear and definitive answers in his gospel. He reveals to us that Jesus is the Word of God. the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Savior of the world. The seventh and climactic answer comes in this scripture passage. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them this time. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Let's pray together. Our most gracious and merciful God in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us. And with this day, dear God, you've given us the blessing and the privilege to be able to gather together. And we're thankful to God for that privilege and the joy that it brings us as Christians to be able to come together as commanded to worship you with one heart and one mind. And have this time together to learn from your word in a moment, take the Lord's Supper. Dear God, we're thankful for this and how it edifies us and strengthens us in our daily walks of life. Dear God, we're so very thankful for the fullness of the word that we're blessed with, the fact that we have your Bible to carry with us and to read, to reflect on each and every day. We're thankful, dear God, for the promises therein. We're thankful that we know, dear God, that whenever we have successes and triumphs, it's because of you and the blessings you give us in this life. We're also thankful, dear God, that whenever we're going through struggles, you know that you are there. And we'll never face struggles too great for us to overcome with your power. Dear God, we're also thankful for the promises given to us as Christians, knowing that there are those that are sick, those that are injured, and those we miss dearly. That we can pray for them, dear God, and through your will, you can strengthen them. You can also strengthen us whenever times may be trying for that situation as well. And we're also thankful, dear God, that we know that when those that we love, our brothers and sisters in Christ, go on to glory, that we're promised that death holds no victory over them. And within the forefront of our minds, dear God, as we can live each and every day, knowing that death has no sting over us as Christians, that we live our lives daily trying to spread that word to everybody that we come in contact with, that we show them through how we act and how we treat them, the example that we set forth, that we live a different life than those outside the body, that because of your Son, Jesus, because of his grace and mercy, the fact he came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins, dear God, we live differently. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful to God for every single person here this morning, this congregation, the families represented here. We're thankful to God for our elders and our deacons as they make their decisions to benefit us the most and benefit your kingdom the most throughout the world. We pray to God as well for our mercenaries that we support here and all the mercenaries of your kingdom throughout the world as they undertake the endeavor of spreading the gospel to all the world, that you'll be with them and strengthen them both spiritually and physically and also emotionally and mentally as well. We pray to God that we work daily with one goal in mind to spread your word and all we do and all we say. That we live our lives as an example not only this congregation, dear God, but also your kingdom throughout the world. And dear God, we pray as well for the work that Brother King does here, that you will bless him, that you will strengthen him, continue to give him good health as he dedicates his life to you and your service. And dear God, as we mentioned, we're well aware of all the joy that we have in this life, the happiness we feel, and the comfort we have in trying times come from the fact that your Son did come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins. It comes from the fact that even though we do sin, we can be forgiven through your love and through the life blood of Jesus that we receive through baptism. And we ask you, God, that you'll forgive us of our sins when we fail you and strengthen us in the future as we live each and every tomorrow better than yesterday. All these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen.
Song before the lesson this morning, number 242. Number 242. We'll sing the first and last verses.
Earthly wealth and fame may never come to me, and a palace fair here mine may never be, but let come what may, if Christ
When we describe some New Testament character as an excellent example of Christianity, we do not intend to imply that other New Testament Christians were inferior or deficient in some way. And nor is that the intention when we speak of some contemporary Christian, someone we have known as an excellent example of Christianity. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said, "Be imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an example." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul was well aware of his responsibility, along with other responsibilities the Lord had given him, to be an example of what the gospel does to a person's life, how it changes him, and what it produces in that life. And so Paul, being aware of that and seeking always to conform to the teaching of the gospel and to represent it in his life as well as in his word, called upon his hearers, his readers, those under his influence, to look at his life to give them a model of what a Christian is supposed to be. But he also called attention to other examples. And you're, of course, aware of the fact that Paul was an imitator of Christ. All of us are called upon to be imitators of God. with respect to the matter of love for one another, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. And so we're thankful for examples we can read about in the Bible. We're thankful for good examples that we have known and know this day. The New Testament itself presents some people as examples. It's evident by the way that they are discussed that our attention is drawn to them in a special way, to look upon their lives as Christians, to consider those lives and to learn from them some lessons about how to live the Christian life. So the New Testament presents in the book of Acts a number of examples, and one of those is Barnabas, and it's a worthy study to look at this man's life and one that is of great benefit to us. Now, in the many years that I've had opportunity to be here, this is not the first time I've referred to Barnabas, but it's been a long time since I have spoken about him as a model or an example. And in restudying this matter, I have seen some things that I did not previously think about as we studied the book of Acts and any portion of the Bible. That's a very frequent occurrence that we learn things that we had not seen that were there before. We meet Barnabas at the end of Acts, the fourth chapter. A good work is taking place in the Jerusalem congregation, and Barnabas is a part of that congregation. This is a work of helping those who were in need, and some of the members of the church who had houses and fields sold them and brought the proceeds of those sales and put that at the feet of the apostles to help those who were in need. These were members of the church who needed food and perhaps needed clothing or shelter. And their brothers and sisters were willing to share to help meet those basic needs of life. And it was under the oversight of the apostles, indicated by the bringing of these offerings and placing it at the feet of the apostles. Well, Barnabas became a part of that work. Notice verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being translated son of exhortation or son of encouragement, or son of consolation. It can mean any one of those good words, have those good meanings. He was a Levite, a man of Cyprus by race, having a field, sowed it. He brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas had resources he could use in this good work, and he used them. He was not a spectator, but a participant. And he cooperated with this good work as a work of the church. It was not something he did on the side, on his own, although there's no prohibition of doing good works individually. He wanted to be a part of a work of the congregation. And so he brought this to the apostles, laid it at their feet, that the apostles might make that distribution according to their experience and wisdom and their understanding of the needs and the available funds to meet those needs. This is a good lesson about being a part of a congregation and helping out in a good work that's a congregational work. So Barnabas comes to us at the very beginning as a good example. Now think about something that may not occur to you when you first read this passage, because we're often told about certain people and their names are given to us. And we're told that there was this name and then there was another name. So we have Saul, and later he's known as Paul. He probably had both those names. One was a Hebrew name or Aramaic name, and the other was a Greek name. But after he became quite well known in the work and went out to the Gentile world, he became more and more known by the Greek name, Paul, instead of the Hebrew name, Saul. So here we meet this Joseph, and the apostles in Jerusalem called him son of encouragement, son of consolation, son of exhortation. This man has a power by his words and deeds to be a helper and to encourage what is right and good for other people and for the church and for the work of the Lord. And so they gave him this, what we would call a nickname. Here's a new name for him. It represents this man's character and way of life as a Christian. What an encourager, an exhortation. He's a walking lesson about the Christian life and about the gospel. And he's a comfort to those who are in need, a representative of the gospel. And then having said all of that, we say, wait a minute, back up. What's his original name? Why, it's Joseph. And what is the Joseph of the Old Testament known for? The Joseph who was the great grandson of Abraham,
went down into Egypt, sold there as a slave by his brothers, whom God raised up to be near Pharaoh and ruler over Egypt. He became known for a good work he did in that country to help the needy, because it was by the wisdom of God through him, where God placed him, that Joseph did a work that would feed many hungry people in the future and save a nation and save peoples from other nations and physically save his own relatives. His influence went far beyond that. It was a spiritual influence, that Joseph of the Old Testament. And so it is with this Joseph of the New Testament, who's better known by the name Barnabas. For his was not only a good work in helping the needy physically, but his was a spiritual influence. And this was recognized by the apostles, who called him son of encouragement or consolation. Now we turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. We come to the 26th verse there. Those of you so acquainted with this good life and with the book of Acts, you are, of course, already ahead of me, and you perhaps have already turned to this passage. But Saul, the persecutor of the church, became a disciple of Jesus. A marvelous thing, as people would perceive it. How could this happen? Could that really be real? And we hasten over his story for now, but we'll come back to it shortly, not this morning, but in another message. And we come with Saul, this new disciple, to Jerusalem, verse 26. And when he's come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself, that is, he wanted to be associated with the disciples there, with the congregation in Jerusalem. And they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. This was the general view of him. This man cannot be a disciple of Jesus, this persecutor of the church. We know his record. We suffered at his hands. We lived in terror of this man. He cannot be a disciple. They just cannot be. And then at this moment of crisis, read verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas did not quarrel over this. He simply presented the case. How did he know these facts? That's an unanswered question. Did Barnabas somehow know the reputable Ananias, a Jew in Damascus, a disciple of Jesus, and receive word from him? Or Barnabas, a man full of the Holy Spirit, did he receive revelation from God that informed him of this? We cannot say. But what we can say is what the text says. He presented these facts, and he did so in a very simple, straightforward manner, to show the case why Saul ought to be accepted as a genuine disciple of Jesus. And observe how Barnabas is regarded by the apostles. They hold him with the utmost regard. We've already seen that in what they named him, Barnabas, son of exhortation, encouragement, consolation. And here he appears as an advocate. And in this, he continues to be a son of encouragement, because he is encouraging the bonds of fellowship according to the truth of the gospel. What does the truth of the gospel say about Saul of Tarsus? He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here are the facts. This man is our brother. Here are the facts. Here then is what our response ought to be. He left that with the apostles and the church, and they understood their duty, and they received him. And so it was that Saul could be among them and go about the work to which the Lord had called him to do. And then we turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And the gospel goes to Antioch in Syria. And a remarkable thing happens there for the first time. There are some evangelists or missionaries of the gospel who are preaching openly the gospel, not only to Jews, but to Greeks. Gentiles are hearing the gospel in this open and deliberate effort to reach them. This follows upon the work of the Lord through the Apostle Peter in reaching the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, another Gentile. And so the work of the Lord is taken to Antioch, and the Lord is with this work and blesses it. And there are many people there that turn to the Lord. And they hear about this in Jerusalem in the church there. And we read in verse 22 that they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch. Well, they sent him as far as Antioch, which implies that Barnabas along the way would visit other locations, disciples in other cities. And we read in these lines the clear indication, again, of the confidence that the church in Jerusalem had in Barnabas. That here is a man that represents the faith as taught by the apostles, the truths of the gospel. And as we continue to read this passage in Acts 11, we observe that when he arrives there in Antioch and sees what's going on, he sees it for what it is. It's the grace of God that's at work through the gospel. And Barnabas becomes a part of that. He encourages them to cleave to the Lord. And he, through his influence there in teaching, is able to help them to be built up and to grow. And he goes and he finds Saul, because their association had begun with, as we read in chapter 9, how Barnabas became an advocate for Saul as a true disciple. And he finds Saul back up in his home territory, and he brings him to Antioch, and they together for a year of teaching many people. What does that tell us but that Barnabas, and Saul too, of course, understand the Great Commission, and they're supportive of it. That when you teach people and you bring them to Christ and they're saved by the gospel, that's not the end of your work with them. You continue to teach them. We see something else about this man. He knows the value of the church. They spend a year together teaching, gathering together with this church and teaching the church that they may be well established in the faith. And then sometime later, as you read at the end of this chapter, a prophet comes from Jerusalem. His name is Agabus, and he prophesies, that is, he predicts in this case what's going to take place as the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him, about a famine that is to come. And it did come to pass in the days of the Emperor Claudius. And everybody in Antioch understood, as well as by the words of Agabus, but also by their awareness of the situation in Jerusalem, how the needs there would be great in a time of famine. And so every person there in that church, according to his ability, became a part of a good congregational work to send relief to Jerusalem, to the church there in the outlying area, to help their brothers who would be in need. And so this work began of gathering these funds, and they sent it to Jerusalem by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. What I want to call attention to about the last part of that chapter, verse 29, that the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren that dwelt in Judea, that is a reflection of the good teaching that they had been receiving from Barnabas and Saul during the year past. Here's the influence of that teaching. These brethren in Antioch have been led to appreciate the church and to love their brothers and sisters in every place. So what do we learn about Barnabas? We learn that he's a man of the faith. He's a man according to the teaching of the apostles. He knows their importance in the revelation of God's will. He is a man of the Great Commission, and he is a man that's all for the church. The faith, the apostles, the Great Commission, and the church. Those are four fundamentals of Christianity. And Barnabas is obviously an excellent example of his full support of those fundamentals. He represents them. And so should every Christian be. We should understand those fundamentals know their value and support them and be in harmony with the importance of all those elements. Then we come to chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and we read about some prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, and there are five of them who are named, among them, of course, Barnabas and Saul, but there are some others. And what this tells us is that here are five men in that congregation that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, was using in a special way to instruct the church and to give spiritual leadership. And there is complete harmony between these workmen in the cause of Christ. There are no bosses here. They're all servants in the work of the Lord. And Barnabas is a part of that. You know, you never read anything about Barnabas that shows that he had a problem with trying to advance himself or thought that in any way he was somehow being slighted or that he was not being given his proper credit or due or recognition. And so it is with all these men. And this is the spirit of the Lord, and it is the spirit of these men. Now, beginning at verse 4 of chapter 13, and going all the way through that chapter and to the end of chapter 14 is a record of Paul's first missionary journey. And Barnabas was a co-participant in that journey with Paul. They were equal, side-by-side workmen in that journey. And when we come to the end of that record, we read that these men returned to Antioch, to the church there from which they had begun this mission. And verse 26 says, they had been committed to the grace of God for this work, which they had fulfilled. This too is an indication of the character and the ways of Barnabas along with Paul, that he is a man of responsibility, and he knew and he carried out the Lord's plan in fulfilling that responsibility. One thing we read about these men is not only did they go out and preach the gospel in all those cities, in Cyprus and Asia Minor, but that they established congregations. That wherever they went preaching the gospel, they left behind them a congregation of disciples. And then they went back and they revisited many of those places and help them to come fully organized, appointing elders in those churches and giving them further teaching, confirming or strengthening them by further teaching. So Barnabas, along with Paul, knew the Lord's plan, and they did those two good essential things for new disciples, and that is to help them be organized as congregations and to give them further teaching that will help them be established in the faith. They were gospel men. They proclaim the word of God, chapter 13, verse 5. And then we read that these are the men who proclaimed the word of the Lord in chapter 15, verse 36, looking back upon that first journey. This had been their work throughout that journey. They're gospel men. They're great commission men. They are church men. And what does all that mean? It means they knew that there is from heaven a pattern for Christianity. And that pattern is a pattern that comes from God and is to be followed wherever the work of the Lord is done. The same message is preached. People respond then to it the same way. A congregation is established and it has the same kind of form as a congregation is to have in every place. It has elders that have oversight and there is further teaching according to the truths of the gospel that continue to establish those people in the faith. That's God's pattern. These men knew that, and they're good examples of following that pattern. And then in chapter 15, we have this episode in Jerusalem where there is a discussion about the relation of Gentile Christians to the law of Moses. That's not our topic this morning. But in the course of that discussion, there is a statement made about Barnabas and Paul by James. And he says of those men, verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then this tells us about their faithfulness and their priorities. that what was of utmost importance to them was the work that the Lord had given them to do, not their own lives. And in that, Barnabas, along with Paul, is an example that's worthy of our attention and consideration. There could be nothing more important than what we can do in our own time and place, however long or brief that may be, to advance the interests of God and the work of the Lord. At the end of chapter 15, Barnabas will depart from the page of the book of Acts in this one last episode, verses 36 through 41. And how does he leave the scripture pages of this book? We may say, well, he leaves it in a dispute with Paul. They kind of have a disagreement over John Mark about whether or not to take him on another missionary journey. He was just a failure in the first journey. He left us. Paul did not want to take him. Barnabas said we ought to take him. Paul and Barnabas could not agree on that. Well, did one of them get mad and just quit preaching? No, Barnabas took John Mark, and they went to Cyprus. Paul found another co-worker, went back to Asia Minor. Both of them continued in the work of the Lord, and Paul would later mention Barnabas in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. They continue to be brothers, co-workers for the same Lord and the same cause and the same gospel. But they disagreed over this matter of expediency concerning John Mark. But John Mark is a human being. He's a brother in Christ. Obviously, he's younger. He made a mistake. Why? We cannot be certain. But Barnabas looked upon that and said, I think we ought to give him another opportunity. This is so true to the spirit of this man, as we've seen earlier in the book, and his advocacy, for instance, for Saul himself. So true to the meaning of this man's name as given by the apostles, son of encouragement. And so here is Barnabas, and I would think that this is how we are being led to think about him as he sails away to Cyprus and John Mark at his side, that he continues to be a person that's seeking for the very best in his brothers and sisters and being an encouragement to that. At whatever cost, whatever risk that may be, as he showed in his advocacy for Saul as a disciple, so he does here too with John Mark. Who are the people that have been such a powerful example in your life? Not some people at a distance, but people close at hand who cared about your life. Not people that would validate you and confirm you and support you and even your bad choices, but people who, like Barnabas, are people of devotion to Jesus Christ, who want the best for you, who want you to love the Lord and to obey him, to believe in him and follow his word, who themselves are an example of that. Who are those people? Who were those people? It's worthy of your time to reflect on that and think about those people, about the influence that God intends that their lives continue to have upon you because of the influence of the gospel through them on you. But then we also should reflect upon our own lives and ask, what kind of example am I? Upon those whose lives I may reach by my influence, or whose lives my life affects every day because of our relation one with another. What kind of example am I upon them? The gospel called us to come to Jesus Christ, who is perfect. And we often pray and acknowledge our imperfections, and we're thankful for his mercy and forgiveness toward us. But the call of Christ is a call to be changed, to grow in his likeness, to make every day an effort, an opportunity to walk with him, become more like him, to be a light in this world and reflect his light, and hence our responsibility to do just that, to be the example that we ought to be. If you've not yet responded to the saving and changing power of the gospel, you have an opportunity this morning, and you can respond as we sing a song of invitation to express your faith, your repentance toward God, with your confession of faith, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a child of God who has wandered away from that truth that leads to heaven, you can come back to the Lord this morning and ask for your brothers and sisters to pray for you as you express your repentance and confession of sin. Let us stand and sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed.
This morning, to focus our hearts and minds on the cross and the sacrifice given there to us, we'll sing all three verses, number 107.
Number 107. We'll omit the refrain until after the third verse.
Oft we come together, oft we sing and pray. Here we bring our offering on this holy day. May we keep
This is the portion of our worship service where we partake in the Lord's Supper. Bruce's reading came from John 20. When Thomas made the profession, "My Lord, my God." The chapter before that talks about Jesus' crucifixion, and that's what we're here to remember. Chapter 19, when Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out, asked the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis of a charge." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here's the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw them, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." They made him carry the cross to Golgotha. They drove the nails through his wrist, through his feet, and he died for us. 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul writes in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you may proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Most gracious and divine Heavenly Father, we taken the bread, and now we take the cup that represents the fruit of the vine, the blood that Christ shed for us. We ask that we take it in a meaningful way. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Paul instructed us in 1 Corinthians 16, "Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, giving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." May we pray. Our most gracious and divine Heavenly Father, we know that all our material blessings come from you. We know that everything comes from you. We ask that we give back a portion to you as we've prospered, as we're commanded to do. We know that this is necessary for the work of this congregation so that we can continue to do your work and fulfill our obligation to the Great Commission. We ask that we would give in a cheerful manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Again, we'd like to thank you for being here with us this morning, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. Meet again here tonight at 6 o'clock for our Sunday evening worship service. Closing song this morning will be number 796. If you would, please stand. We'll sing the first verse followed by our closing prayer.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word. Dear Father, any message man ever heard. Your was the mind of God.
Said here today, and may we take them and live them out in everyday walks of life. We want to continue to pray for the ones that are sick, and may they be returning to us soon. Continue to pray for the Simpson family and comfort them in us. Only you can. We pray that you be with us on through this day and on through future time. If time is not, please give us a home in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray.